whether it's raining or the sun is out, we look for somewhere to pray for 5-10 minutes, which is very, very, very unusual in the city of London. It's not the thing to do. I mean, what is more fashionable to do in the center of London is to sit somewhere and vape with your friends, talk about how many bottles of wine you downed over the weekend, how you got smashed, or whatever the case is, that was more fashionable. But meeting somewhere to pray is, you know, it's not just the thing to do. It's not fashionable in today's world. And that is the problem of the world today. And that is why we're going to be looking at the Great Commission and what it is. So back to Ella's story. So she came up to me one day, and before that conversation, she would always, "How was your day, Sam?" "My day was good." In fact, there's something I always say at work: "How are you?" "I'm blessed." So everyone's like, "Blessed." And now it's become a theme in the office: how are you?" "I'm blessed. I'm blessed." So her conversation is always, "I had a row with my mom. I fell out with my mom. I wish she would die. She's never been there for me." And there are things you can't really just say. You don't have the time because you're at work to go into details, you know. But over months, she would tell me about stories about her husband, how they've been trying for a child, and how, you know, things are just looking miserable. So on this day, Ella came to me and said, "What is it you go to do every lunchtime at the back garden?" Because we have this very lovely garden there. I said, "We go to pray." I could see the shock on Ella's face. And she said, "I've seen you at the lobby sometimes. Is that what you do?" I'm like, "Yes. We look for somewhere warm enough to pray." Okay, that was an uncomfortable conversation, but I said what I had to do. And then the next morning, Ella came to me, "Sam, oh, my mom," I said, "Okay, can I pray for you?" And in a sense, you have to be careful, because it's not politically correct in today's workplace. I mean, we've seen of legal cases of people who have prayed for a patient, who have said things in the Bible, and they've lost their job, their livelihood. So I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she was like, "Well, I'm a Christian. I've only been to the church a handful of times, probably funeral or wedding." And Ella should be pretty much just early 30s. So she said, "I probably can count how many times I've been to the church." I was like, "Okay. But can I pray for you?" She said, "Well, you can." And this prayer took place. We have a restaurant downstairs where there's a smoking area. She's like, "Okay, I'm going for a cigarette break. Can you pray for me?" I said, "Okay." So we walked downstairs. And I said, "Okay. After the prayer, just say amen. That's all you need to do." I said, "Okay." And I said, "Lord, not for my name, but for your name's sake, bring peace in Ella's life." And Ella asks for a specific thing. She says, "My husband and I have been trying for a child for a number of years. Nothing has happened." She said, "It's come and it's gone. I've lost in the first month or second month." So I said, "Lord, not for my sake." Ella is a Christian. Ella knows there is a God. She was baptized in a church. But she doesn't have a relationship with you. She hasn't built anything on the truth, the Bible. I ask in the name of Jesus, you grant her a child of her own, in Jesus' name. And we said amen. Well, we had a few more conversations, and she made a statement like, "Well, you've prayed, let's see what happens." I said, "Well, Ella, it doesn't take 9 healthy women to give birth in one day. Everything has a process. It'll take 9 months. Or whatever the case is, I don't know." And we just laughed. We were going back upstairs. 2 months after she came, she said, "Sam, guess what? I'm pregnant." I said, "Praise God. Thank you, Jesus." And on that day when we went for prayers with my other friends, I gave a testimony. I said, "Let's hold Ella up in prayer." And today, as we speak, Ella has a baby boy. So we give God the glory. So my brothers and sisters, welcome to the Great Commission. and what it is. I want us to have a look at some statistics today as it relates to us. The world population, as of yesterday, not counting the babies that are born today, is approximately 7.53 billion. And this statistics was gotten from Google, which is relatively accurate, because we've heard previous ones of 7 billion, 6 point something billion. And of those 7.2 billion, we have 2.3 billion that are Christians. Relatively small number, if you ask me. Of the 7.53 billion, 1.6 are Muslims. And that is rising on a steady basis. Due to cultural beliefs, you're allowed to marry more than one wife. I'm from Nigeria, and in the northern part of Nigeria, you can have as many as 15 wives. I know for some men it sounds okay. They have as much as 15 to 20, 50 children. It's a fact. Personally, my dad had 5 wives. There's 20 of us. In his time, that was the norm. That was the norm. But in Islam, this number is rising on a steady basis. Talk about Iran, Pakistan, wherever it is, that number is quadrupling. And there have been predictions that in the next 15 to 20 years, that number will double. Now, what is very shocking about this is Ella falls into the category of 2.3 billion. And I can assure you that a huge number of that 2.3 billion have been baptized in a church, but have never been to a church sermon. They have never heard the gospel as we hear it. That is worrying. That is really worrying. Of that 2.3 billion, about 1 billion are Catholics that believe in the Pope. They reverence the Pope more than they actually reverence God. There's nothing wrong with that religion or the sect, but they're Catholics. So if we had to break it down and dissect it, there is a small portion of Christians. Now, what is comforting about that number, 2.3 billion is, and as we'll see as we go further into this, is when our Lord Jesus was given the Great Commission, this was given to just 11 disciples. So out of 11 disciples, they have increased the number to 2.3 billion. It wasn't a walk in the park. 2.3 billion from 11 people. There's more than 11 people here. So if we follow the instructions of our master, our king, built on a foundation of truth, we could conquer the world easily. We have the resources. We have the power. Our king has the power. I mean, you go into a shop and you have a £5 note. It has the head of the queen. They have to, if they refuse that money by law, it could go to court. And that is the Queen of England. But the King of all kings, who has the power, has said, go into the world and make disciples. This will not be done by your eloquence, your strength. It will be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we move on, we have 3.54 billion people in other religions, Hindu, the Sikh, whatever it is. I mean, I heard during the course of this, I discovered there are about 650 gods in the Hindu religion. I was like, wow, at least one has to work. There's so many, so many. So we're actually small in number. But we come from a place of strength because our God is the maker of all. So, brothers and sisters, I just wanted to give you a statistics to show that the work before us, what has to be done, what we need to do to get those numbers up. And by the special grace of God, we will get those numbers up. I want this topic to be as interactive as possible, so I probably would like some help with reading the scriptures just to make it more interactive. And today we're going to be basing the scripture, the Great Commission, on Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. I'd like to read this first one. And it says from 16. And as you can see on the Bible there, it says the Great Commission. I'll start from 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, as we do today, and still do. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth,'" not some, "'all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" That is powerful. And it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations," not just Belvedere, all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And the most important thing is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the ages. Now this is powerful. It is powerful. This is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is one of the most significant passages in the Holy Bible. Firstly, it is the last recorded personal instruction given by Jesus Christ. The last ever. Secondly, it is a special calling to us all to swing into action and spread the word. So in a nutshell, my brothers and sisters, the Great Commission is leading the lost to the truth. That is what it is. That is a big task. There's so much lies in the world today. So many people that put their hopes in false things. Someone asked me the day at work, you know, "It's Black Friday, what book should I buy on the bargain?" I said, "The Bible." There was so much shock. I almost got a slap for that. I said, "The Bible." And I went further to say, the Bible is the best-selling book and has been for hundreds of years. I told the person, think about any book you've ever read. Think about any bestseller you know. The Bible has outsold it times 50. Times 50. Now, if we go into the word of John, it says, "I am the way, the truth." I am the way, the truth. And if you're a Christian and you do not believe that Christ is the way and the truth, then you're deceiving yourself. But the world, the 4.something billion people, who are intelligent people, good people, support charities, are good fathers, good mothers, good sisters, good brothers, but are not living on the truth. The thing about the Bible is it is a foundation that can hold anything and has held for generations. It is a solid foundation. The beauty of the Bible is it has shaped modern day civilization, our literature, even buildings, our structures. Everything you can think about, families, raising children, raise your children the way they should grow. The wife's duty to the husband, the husband's duty to the wife. The Bible holds that solid foundation. And we have to tell the world that truth. So as we move along, I want to touch on this. We are called to go. I don't know if someone could help me out with the scripture in John chapter 14, verses 6. We are called to go. It's John chapter 14, verses 6. Now, where are we called to go? Has anyone got it? If not, I can read it.
Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth
and the light.
No one comes to the Father except through me."
Through me. This is the word we need to take to the world. During the course of this research, I read a short piece of who Charles Spurgeon was, an English preacher, and he said, the word of God is like a lion. Have you ever seen anyone defend a lion? No. Just set it loose and it defends itself. That is all we need to do. We need to say to people, listen, that problem you have in your marriage, is it at work? Is it with your friends? Is it with your finances? Is it with your business? The truth is in the Bible. The truth is in the Bible. I want us to have a look at the next scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2. Sorry, let's check 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20. And I can read that. It says, "Now in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are honorable, or for honorable use, some are for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Brothers and sisters, the more we meditate on His word, the more we look on those scriptures, the more we use them for honorable things, the more we are blessed, the more we are empowered, the more we go to people, we go to our nations and preach the word. Now, some of us may not be fortunate enough to travel to other countries to preach the word. But we can start from our neighbors. We can look for the elders within our workplace. It could be someone on the bus in distress. It could be your colleague. We always need to remember that there were 11 disciples and they went tirelessly. They didn't have airplanes at that time. They didn't have emails. They literally traveled on horses, on donkeys, into places. What have we got today that we can use to go into the world and preach the gospel? It could be our finances. It could be the emails. It could be us writing blogs. The beauty of it is God has equipped every single one of us to do his will and to do his work. Every single person. Now that brings me to the next. Our purpose and part to play. When I preached here some months ago, I said, for everything God has created was created for a time and a season. For everything he has created, he has equipped, inbuilt to do his will. And I gave an example of the fish. Before he created the fish, he created the water so that fish could survive in the water. And before he gave that fish water, he gave that fish a gill to be able to breathe in the water. So every single thing, is it the plant? Before he created the plant, he created the earth so that plant could live. And every single thing he has created has a purpose. We have a purpose to do in spreading the gospel. We have a purpose to and a part to play in spreading that gospel. And he says everything was made for him and by him. Meaning that plant is food for God's children. The fish is food for God's children. So everything plays an important part. So every single one person here, sitting here, has a gift and has a role to play in the kingdom of God. Every single person. So the thing, the beauty of God is he never makes mistakes. He is a perfect God. There is nothing that is accidental. There is nothing he has created, not man-made, I'm saying. There is nothing God has created today on earth that hasn't got a purpose and a part to play. And this is the same for the Bible. This is the same for the Word of God. We all have a part. Some of us are good writers. Some of us here head charities that support people in Africa. Some of us are good at rallying people together to pray. Some of us are good at singing. We are all part of that one body, and we are all part, and we're all designed, uniquely designed to perform that function, that great function. Because everybody here today on earth plays an important role. So you can't sit there. One of the problems of the modern day church is we've relegated the whole thing to the pastor. They have to, you know, they have to manage us. They have no. We're inbuilt. We're designed to survive within the body of Christ. We all have a part. But the problem is we're not asking our maker. We're not asking the creator, what is our part to play? How do I help the church? How do I support the church? Am I supporting them with my voice, with my finances? Am I knocking on my neighbor's door? What are you doing on Sunday? Do you want to come to church? We need to pack this place out. The people who need to hear the truth, the people who need to hear what we've heard, the people who need to know what we know, the people suffering, the people dying of loneliness, and we have tea, the people hungry. We need to play our part. We need to play our part in getting this done. There's a scripture I want us to look at. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 30. If you find it, you can read. Else I'll go for it. Romans chapter 8, verses 30.
And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
He also glorified. I love that. See, whatever we're doing, whatever he's called you to do, he's blessed you, he's equipped it for you, and within that work you will be glorified. So whatever he's called you to do, he has designed you to perform it for his glory and you will find fulfillment. See, there's something that we must remember. I once read a book. It's a Hebrew book, and it says, there are several heavens, and it's called, I think it's called the Yamashin, in the Hebrew word. Basically, what it was saying, without having to confuse, this is not Hebrew class, it spoke about there are various heavens, and there is one earth. And what the writer was trying to convey was to say, if we focus on things in the heaven, we become satisfied. But so long as you focus on the things of the earth, you will never find satisfaction. So long as you focus, and that is why there is one earth, you will never find satisfaction. Doesn't matter how much money you have, that's why we have billionaires who jump off the cliff. Even people who have, you know, the beautiful wives are still not loyal to their wives. The people who have good jobs and they're skipping to another job only to find out that good job isn't the good job for them. The only thing we find fulfillment in doing is the work of the Lord. That is the only thing that can satisfy us. I cannot tell you what joy I felt by just saying those words in the worship this morning. They filled me up. I don't know about you, but they filled me up. I felt, this is it. You are the King of Kings. There is no king greater than you. You are my friend when I have no friend. You are dependable. Everything, the problem of humanity is in Christ. But there's not enough of us saying that to the world. Let's take another scripture again, Isaiah 26. Chapter 26, verses 3 to 4. Isaiah 26, chapter 3. That is amazing. So as we move forward, we've now understood our purpose, what we are called to do. One thing I have to say is we continually need to pray and ask God to clarify this purpose. It may surprise you that some people living in their old age do not understand. The young do not understand. So we must continually need to, to pray and ask God to reveal this to us. So we move to the next, which is, how do we stay focused on the task at hand? My brothers and sisters, that's not an easy thing to do. There are so many distractions on Netflix alone. There are thousands of movies. I mean, I watched a movie at Christmas yesterday with my daughter, and they were already speaking about December 2018. Well, we're not even there. There's so many distractions. You know, you go online now, you can buy good, decent clothes for next to nothing. Our phones, sometimes this morning I was trying to, you know, have my devotion, and I picked up my phone and there's messages from LinkedIn, from Instagram. It just kept on coming. There's so many distractions today. You need not look far. The children could be a distraction. Your job could be a distraction. There's so much. But the good thing about that is we can immerse ourselves in the Word to continually stay focused. That is one thing that will put you in check. That is one thing that would help us remain focused on the task at hand, which is to go into the world and preach. Because brothers and sisters, there are people dying every day without knowing the truth. In India, the population is over 1 billion. And I can tell you Christianity is less than 20%. So which means there are people dying, there are generations dying without knowing that Christ is the way, the truth, and the light. We have to go. We have to study the word. It is important. There are two things that I believe personally is important in doing what God has called us to do. One is reading the word, and number two is keeping in contact with base. And what do I mean by that? We need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray. We're soldiers for Christ. We're soldiers for Christ. And we need to believe. For example, I can imagine in the situation of in the war, and if a platoon or whatever, or a regiment lost communication with base, I'm sure they'll be counted as dead. And that is the same thing. If we do not pray, we're spiritually dead. We have to pray. How do we know the heart of our Creator? Is by praying and reading the word. There's no substitution for that. We worship, we pray, and we read the word. It says, study thy word to show thyself approved. We need to pray continually. It is important. We need instructions. Because I've got to tell you this, going into the world to preach the gospel isn't an easy task. So many have lost their lives. It is difficult. Now, in doing this, what do we need to expect? And I tell you without hesitating, there will be persecution. You might lose your job. You will be called mad. You will be humiliated. I have people at work calling me pastor, bishop. I've heard it all. I said, Lord bless you. And I move on. They're not said it in, it's not in jest. Some are trying to make fun of it. There's so many battles, and when I mean battles, in most cases, physical battles, spiritual battles, but the worst are the spiritual battles. There's so many people today in prison for just carrying the Bible. In China, people are losing their lives on a daily basis. In Nigeria, in the northern part of Nigeria, people are dying for what we take for granted. You will face persecution. You will face persecution. We cannot hide from it. It will come. If we can turn to the book of John, chapter 12, verses 24. When I read this, I was actually in shock. Chapter 12, verses 24. 12:24, and I read. And this is a word from Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. There's something that is powerful about the word of God. There is no religion that has faced persecution as much as Christianity. But do you know the truth? It keeps expanding. It keeps growing in numbers. It happened in the time of Christ. It happened in the time of Christ. I can tell you here, it wasn't easy. In those times, they were fighting against one of the strongest armies the world had ever seen, the Romans. There was so much persecution. There was so much persecution. So my brothers and sisters, we have to understand that there will be battles, spiritual battles. Sometimes you pick your Bible up to read and you fall asleep. Sometimes you say, okay, I wake up at this time, but it's just too cold to stand up and pray. Sometimes you want to start praying and someone just rings your phone and you get in a conversation for 30 minutes. And you say, okay, when I get in the car, I'm going to read my word. I'm going to worship. You get in the car, there's a traffic jam and you're just thinking, my God, I'm late. You're distracted. There will be trials and there will be temptation. I can't go really deep because of time. But we're going to go to the next, the great reward. What are we to expect? Well, I think this is given up on me. But the great reward is, after all said and done, after all the battles we will face and the persecution, there is something that gives us joy within us because we fight from a place of strength. All powers on earth, heaven and earth, has been given to our leader, the King, Christ Jesus. So no matter what we face in the mission field, preaching the gospel, we should always know that we are fighting from a place of strength and we all emerge as winners. So my brothers and sisters, today, there's one thing, despite all the persecution, the fear, the worry, the concern, political incorrectness in the world today, let us know we are fighting from a place of strength. And that someday when we meet our God, if we have worked in accordance with his will, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That is the ultimate. That is the ultimate. So my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. If you have any doubt in your mind, please read the word. Read the word. Read the word. May the Lord bless us and keep us and strengthen us. So I'd like to just end this sermon with a prayer. So if we can close our eyes. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just being who you are. Lord, we are happy to be called Christians. We are happy to be your followers, Lord. Lord, for we know that many will bear our afflictions just because we follow you. But Lord, you will deliver us from every single one. Lord, we thank you because you are the truth. Lord, our help does not come from the strength of the army or where we find ourselves today because, Lord, the Romans were one of the strongest army of then, but now they're no more. So, Lord, we can't put our hopes on things that are on the earth. Lord, help us to know that you are our source. Lord, as we go forth into the world, equip us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit because we know with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we shall overcome. Lord, bless every single one of us today here today. Empower us, Lord. Help us to go into the mission field with confidence, knowing that you are our King and our Maker. In Christ Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, Lord.
Thank you.